We continue our journey through the Bible. We are in the middle of poetry in the book of Psalm. Tonight, Psalm 56. 56 is a psalm of David to the chief musician. The background of this psalm is when the Philistine captured David in Gath, and they took him to their king. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He really feared for his life. To escape from there, he made believe he was insane. He pretended, letting his spit run down on his beard. King Achish said to let him go. He did not need a fool in his kingdom. Psalm 56, as well as Psalm 34, were written as a result of this incident. This psalm was a miktam. Miktam is a song of deliverance that was set to a tune called The Silent Dove in Distant Land. Anybody here knows that tune? I don't know it. What it looked like is David took that tune that obviously people knew, and he changed the lyrics of it. Many people have done that. A group in San Diego, Calvary Chapel, they took the Beatles songs and they changed the lyrics using Christian words. I loved it. I think it was great. So this Psalm 56 is divided into five parts. First, help is requested in verses 1 and 2. After that, trust is expressed in verses 3 and 4. Then evil is described in verses 5 to 7. Protection is recognized in verses 8 to 11. And finally, responsibilities are accepted in verses 12 and 13. So first, the help requested. This psalm could be titled, When Fear Meets Faith. The psalm displays fear and faith, but faith dominates. First, we see fear in the first two verses. Then we see faith in the next two verses. After that, we see fear again, verses 5 to 7. And finally, faith, verses 8 to 13. So in this psalm, David complains about his enemies. So he says here in Psalm 56, Be merciful to me, O God, for men would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. It was not easy for David to have to seek refuge among the Philistines. But the fierce hostility of King Saul drove him to it. He had no choice. If he would not, he would be killed. So he began this psalm with a prayer for God's mercy and gracious help in view of that constant persecution of his pursuers. So this section deals with fear. He was afraid. Notice the four kinds of terror that were coming from hostile men. We see them in four different verbs. The first one is swallow me up in verse 1. Oppress me in verse 1. Hound me in verse 2. And then twist my words, we will see in verse 5. So that's the first part, dealing with fear, help requested. Verse 3, we have the second part, trust is expressed. He said, Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So faith breaks through the gloom with the confident declaration that he will trust in God. He will no longer fear. What can flesh do to him? That's a good question. That part deals with faith. In verses 5 to 7, we have the third part. The evil is described there. His enemies were arrogantly attacking him. They were constantly plotting evil against him. In verse 5, they were uniting together for greater strength. In verse 6, they were lurking to pounce upon him, also in verse 6. And they continually spy on him. So he asked God to cast them down. In verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the people, O God. Verses 8 to 11, now we have the fourth part. The protection is recognized. We see a beautiful description of the tender care of our Lord. He keeps account of our wanderings. In verse 8, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. He keeps our tears of sorrow in his bottle. This is the figure of speech to indicate that he really cares for us. Remember, we're reading poetry here. This is their hymnal at the temple. They sang these words. So God keeps a record of our tears in his book, just as Jesus said later that God also numbers the hairs of our head. For some people, it's an easy job. We have a few here that's easy to count. Like David, we can be confident that God will turn back our enemies in answer to our prayer. That's in verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. We know this because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can successfully be against us? That's in Romans 8:31. The refrain of verse 4 is repeated again here in verses 10 and 11. But this time, he used two names of God. The first one is Elohim, the word God. In God, I will praise his word. And then in the Lord, that is Jehovah. So he used two different names for God. Verse 12, we have the fifth and last part. The responsibilities are accepted. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So the assurance of future deliverance put David under constraint to really fulfill the vows that he had made to the Lord and to pay his debt of gratitude to him. Verse 12, we are all filled with debt of gratitude. We need to constantly be thanking God for what he's done for us and for what we have. Even though he was still in enemy territory, David was so confident God would deliver him that he wrote this part in the past tense. His life had been saved from death, he says in verse 13. His feet were kept from stumbling so he might continue to walk in the presence of God in the light of the living. David declared why he believed God had delivered his feet from falling. One reason is mentioned here, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Delivered feet walk before God. They walk in His presence. They walk in close fellowship with Him. God delivers people so that they may walk closer with Him. He delivered you. Are you walking closer with Him? Good question to ask. We've all been delivered, and we know why He delivers, that we may walk closer with Him. Very important. The main lesson of this chapter 56, when we are surrounded on all sides with difficulties and dangers because of enemies, we have but one retreat, and that is the mercy of God. Run to God and claim His mercy. Faith in Him will surely get rid of fear. So you will have one or the other. Psalm 57 is another psalm of David with a background. The story for this psalm is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David again had fled from King Saul and his trained army that he had. And they wanted to kill him. So he ran and he went to En Gedi, and he hid in a cave. Anointed to be the next king, he was hiding in a cave. In this psalm, in faith, David implored God's mercy. This is a song of deliverance, a miktam again. And it is set to another tune, "Do Not Destroy" by Willie Nelson. This psalm is divided into two parts. First, we see a plea for protection in the first six verses. And then we see a promise of praise, verses 7 to 11. In the first part, the hunted praise. In the second part, the confident praises. So he prays, praying, and he praises, praising. Two divisions, prayer and praise. So first, the plea for protection. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." The psalmist did not demand deliverance as if he had a right to expect it. Some Christian prays to God as if that God owes something to them. He asked it as an act of mercy from God in verse 1. "Be merciful to me." He asked an undeserved blessing coming from God's kindness. He considered himself sheltered in the shadow of God's wing, in verse 2. Just like a chick snuggling under the wing of the mother hen. "And there he will stay until the storms of life have passed by." From this privileged place, he cried to the Most High to send from heaven and to save him, in verse 3. So confident that God would perform these things, he said that God will rebuke the one trying to swallow him up. He will send His mercy and His truth, in verse 3. He was confident. He was sure that God was going to help him. And it will be an unforgettable demonstration of God's love and dependability. In verses 4 to 6, David talked about his enemies there. He said, like lions that tear and devour, the sons of men have teeth like spears and arrows, and they have tongues like sharp sword, in verse 4. Quite a description of the enemy. Yet David lies down to rest in the middle of such danger. Truly a remarkable act of faith, having all of these people around him. In a chorus that is repeated again in verse 11, David longed to see God's glory exalted above the heavens and the earth. In verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let your glory be above all the earth. But the enemies laid careful plans to trap the son of Jesse in verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps, he says. His soul was bent over with heaviness, and they had dug a pit to trap him. They have dug a pit before me into the midst of it, and they themselves have fallen in it. So that's the Lord helping him. Verse 7, we have the second part, the promise of praise. That's normally a proper response for what God has done for us. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy searches unto the heaven. It reaches. I need glasses. Your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So these verses are almost identical to Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5. We will get there, and you can compare. In light of the certain destruction of the wicked, David vowed to sing a song of victory in verse 7. He trusted God. He trusted that God would help him. And he was singing already. With his faith established in the Lord, he could praise him early in the morning in anticipation of what God was going to do in verse 8. David said he will praise the Lord among the peoples in verse 9. And he repeated in verse 10 what he had said earlier in Psalm 36, verse 5. Then David expressed again his desire that God be exalted above the heavens and above the earth in verse 11. So the main lesson of Psalm 57 is God's glory should be nearer to our hearts than any other interest. Whatever God does for his people is for their benefit. So by faith and prayer, let's take refuge in him in any time of pressure. So it's very important to have our hearts set on God's glory. That's the reason why we exist. We exist to bring glory to God. Not to accumulate anything, not to show off anything, not to buy great stuff for us and be super comfortable. We exist for one reason, and it's not to fight with our wife. It is to bring glory to God. Psalm 58 is another psalm of David to the chief musician. When it is to the chief musician, means it will be song in the temple for sure, because he's going to prepare it and he'll make sure that people sing it in the temple. But this one is without any background. It is also a song of deliverance, and it is also set to the same tune as Psalm 57, Do Not Destroy. Three psalms, 57, 58, and 59, are all set on that same tune. It must have been a long tune. It is divided into three parts. First, we see the sin, verses 1 to 5. Then we see the sentence in verses 6 to 8. And after that, we see the satisfaction, verses 9 to 11. The psalm deals with the prayer for the defeat of ungodly men. The issue that David is going to address in this psalm is the failure of true righteous judgment by judges. That was their sin. So we start with the sin. He says here, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones, or you dummies? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? And there it is, they are the judges. No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked has separated from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And that's so true. You can check with any kid. He'll lie before he can speak. They poison. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not listen to the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So by means of questions and answers, David condemned the unjust judges. First, he questioned their integrity. Do you speak justly? Do you judge uprightly? In verse 1. Because the rulers and the judges were unrighteous, justice in the nation of Israel was perverted. And the answer to the questions in verse 1 was no. In verse 2, they did not do justice. They went astray from birth, speaking lies in verse 3. Their poison was like the poison of serpents in verse 4. Without any concern for the charmer in verse 5. In other words, they were deliberately destructive and they were deaf to any reproof. No matter who would try to correct them, they would not listen to correction. So that's the first part, and that's the sin. At verse 6, we start the second part, the sentence. And in verse 6 to 8, we see the sentence. After their perversions, perverting justice, verses 1 and 2, lying, verse 3, refusing to listen, verses 4 and 5, we see their punishment. David asked God to do two things to these rulers. Number one is in verse 6, break their teeth. And number 2, verses 7 and 8, make them disappear. David boldly asked God to break their teeth, that is, to keep them from communicating their injustice, prevent them to continue in that job of being a judge and being unjust. They were as ferocious as lions, he says in verse 7, whose teeth, like fangs, needed to be torn out. He also prayed that the judges would meet a sudden end, a sudden death. And then he gave God, I like this part, he gave God three suggestions. Just in case God would not know how to deal with these people, what to do to them. So he had three suggestions. The first one, he said, let them vanish as water evaporates. So their arrows, their words, will be unsuccessful. That was one suggestion. Then he has another one. He said, melt them away as a snail may melt as it goes. Or number three, let them die suddenly like a stillborn who does not see the sun. So that's the second part, and that is the sentence. Verse 9, we have the third part, the satisfaction. David says, before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So the destruction of the wicked will be swift. A fire that burns thorns or bushes starts quickly and dies quickly. Before pots can be placed on the fire, it goes out, he says in verse 9. God will sweep the wicked away before their malicious evil can finish its work. Grab them before they can continue their work. David anticipated the joy of those who will see God's justice carried out on these unjust judges in verse 10. Remember, this is poetry. The righteous washing their feet in the blood of the wicked suggests a military victory. This is not a literal thing that they will go and wash their feet in the blood, but they will be killed. And there will be blood. David also anticipated that this victory would be recognized as proof that God rewards righteousness and he judges the earth in verse 11. So people will not be left to the decision of unjust judges forever. Praise the Lord. The main lesson of this Psalm 58 is wicked people may prosper and may defy divine justice, but eventually they will learn that there is a God who judges in the earth. It's just a matter of time. Psalm 59 is a psalm of David, again, to the chief musician. Like Psalm 57 and 58, it is also set to the tune, Do Not Destroy. The background is a little different here. It was written when King Saul sent men to David's house to kill him. This was early in David's life. He was still pretty young, probably in his late 20s. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul had promised that whomever would kill Goliath the giant would get his daughter as wife. Everybody knew that. That was the story. But he did not. David killed Goliath, and Saul did not give him his daughter. Later, David got Michal as wife, and Saul became jealous of David. So he sent men to his house to kill him, trying to eliminate the competition. He was the king. He didn't want anybody else. So let's kill this young sucker that's coming up. David heard of the plot, and he told his wife. And with his wife, they made plans together. She let him down over the wall, and he escaped. Then she put a statue and some pillows in the bed and covered it with a blanket. It looked like David was lying there in bed. When the guys came in, she said, oh, he's sick in bed. They went into the room, but he was not there. He had gone. I just wonder where she got that statue. Never understood that. From that experience, this psalm was written. And it deals with the contrast between the malice of enemies, the evil of the enemies, and the comfort of God. David prayed that the Lord would make him safe and would secure from his enemies, would make him secure from his enemy, and would humiliate them so that all would recognize God's sovereignty. There's three parts to this Psalm 59. First, the danger in the first five verses, the deliverance in verses 6 to 13, and then the defense in verses 14 to 17. So David said, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me. And behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nation. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors." So look at the words. Deliver me. Defend me. Deliver me. Save me. In verses 1 and 2. The language is urgent. These ungodly men were thirsty for his blood. They were after him. And persistently, they waited for their chance to kill him. They united in a common effort to eliminate him in verse 3. And yet, he said in verse 4, it was all unprovoked. He had not done anything to them to get them mad at him. He was not guilty of treason. He was not guilty of disloyalty. All these things that they were charging him, their preparations were provoked through no fault of his. If only God would awaken. If only God would come to David's rescue. And for a moment, he looked beyond his immediate enemies to all the nations in verse 5. And he asked God to punish them all. Not only my enemy, go ahead, Lord, punish the whole world. So that's the first part, and that's the danger. Then at verse 6, we have the deliverance. In verses 6 and 7, we have more reasons for the punishment. Not only were the bloodthirsty men wanting to kill him in verses 3 to 5, they were like growling dogs prowling about at night, in verse 6. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog and they go all around the city. They were boastful, speaking filth, and thinking that no one could hurt them. Not even God could hear them, in verse 7. Indeed, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? Verse 8, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. O you, his strength, I will wait for you. For God is my defense. My merciful God shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. The psalmist was confident that God knew, and he was laughing at those enemies in verse 8. And his enemies would not succeed. Therefore, he was watching for God, his strength, in verse 9, and his defense, to rescue him and to enable him to see the downfall of the wicked who slandered him, in verse 10. In verses 11 to 13, we see the weird prayer of David. He asked the Lord not to slay the enemy too quickly, lest the people of Israel forget the seriousness of sin. In verse 11, do not slay them, lest the people forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. If the punishment would be gradual, the severity of God will be impressed upon the people forever. And he prayed that they would be scattered by God's power and that they would be brought down. He asked that they might be captured while they were showing off their pride in verse 12. And brought to account for their sinful, wicked words. Finally, he prayed that they might be utterly destroyed for their cursing and their lying speech in verse 13. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they might not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And the world will know from east to west that God rules and he cares for the descendants of Jacob. We see five reasons in verse 12 why David asked God to scatter them and to bring them down. And the first one is the sin of their mouth. Number two is the words of their lips. Number three is their pride. Number four is their cursing. And number five is their lying. Verse 14, and at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. That's a repeat again. We read this thing. They wander up and down for food. They howl if they are not satisfied. So in the meantime, the enemies, like growling dogs, return to the city, searching for the psalmist, prowling all around the city, looking for David in verse 14. And then they look for food, and they were angry because they could not find any in verse 15. Then at verse 16, we have the third part, the defense. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. So the dogs were growling in the evening, but the son of Jesse was singing in the morning. Verse 16. He was praising the power and the mercy of the Lord in verse 17. Because God had proved himself a defense and a refuge in the day of trouble. So the morning is coming for all God's people when their enemies will be gone forever. And they will sing about the power and the love of their Savior. It is coming. Just hang in there. The main lesson of Psalm 59 is those who are for Christ may expect to be hated by wicked people. But it is their duty in time of difficulties to simply wait upon God, for he is their defense, their refuge, in whom they shall be safe. Finally, the last one for tonight, Psalm 60. Psalm 60, another psalm of David to the chief musician, set to another tune. This tune is called Lily of the Testimony. It is a song of deliverance. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 8. David was in the far northeast with his army, engaged in his first Syrian campaign. The Edomites in the southeast took advantage of his absence and they invaded Israel. When the news reached David, he immediately dispatched Joab and some of his forces to go and deal with the Edomites. And a severe battle was fought in the Valley of Salt near the Dead Sea. And the Edomites were crushed. Terrible defeat. Joab killed over 12,000 Edomites. That's why you don't meet Edomites anymore. This psalm could be titled, Our Hope is in the Lord. In Psalm 59, The prayer was for protection from the enemies within. In Psalm 60, the prayer is for protection for the enemies without. There's three parts to this Psalm 60. The lamentation, verses 1 to 5. Then we see the declaration in verses 6 to 8. And finally, the anticipation, verses 9 to 12. I like Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He sees three things in this chapter. He sees the abandonment, a troubled people, in verses 1 to 5. He sees an encouragement, a triumphant message in verses 6 to 8, and an enablement, a trustworthy people, in verses 9 to 12. So first, the lamentation of David. He says in Psalm 50, "Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." David turned to the Lord and he asked for restoration in verse 1 and he asked for healing in verse 2. He felt that God had abandoned them and he had broken them because he was displeased with them. It was as if the country had been torn apart by an enormous earthquake. In verse 2, the economic, the political, and social foundations of the nation had been broken up. It was disaster in Israel. Then David asked God to deliver by his power and that God would hear him in verse 5. Because the disaster had been brought by the Lord, he was really the only one who could help them by bringing them victory. The end of this psalm, verses 5 to 12, is identical to Psalm 108, verses 6 to 13. And we'll compare them when we get there. So that's the first part. In verses 6 to 8, we have the second part, the declaration of God. Here the psalmist quoted the words of the Lord that assured them of victory. God had declared that because all tribes and all lands are his, he would deliver his people and he would conquer their enemies. Shechem and Succoth in verse 6. Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah in verse 7. These are all Jewish territories and God claimed them as his own. On the other hand, Israel's enemies would be reduced to nothing. Moab would be like a washing basin brought to the conqueror in verse 8. When the conqueror would arrive, they would present him a washing basin. Edom would be like a slave to whom God would throw his shoe. When the person, the master, entered the house, he would throw his shoes to the master. He would take care of those. All of these were Jewish territories, and Philistia would hear God's triumphant shout after David's victory. So Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. So now the me is capital M. This is God speaking. David is simply quoting him. Verse 9, we have the third part, the anticipation of David. He says, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. The battle is the Lord. So through three rhetorical questions, the psalmist acknowledged that the Lord, the one who had rejected them in verses 1 to 4, would now lead them to victory in verse 10. But because human efforts are totally useless, verse 11, David prayed that God would give them help against the enemy. He was confident that with God, the victory was sure. So it is clear that victory or defeat belongs to God. When disaster comes, one's only hope is God. He cannot depend on no one else. The arm of flesh is useless to help us. We need God. The main lesson of this chapter 60 is God often gives His own people a hard course in this world. Their rest is not to be found in this world. It is to be found in Him alone. So when we are in the midst of trouble, we need to remember three things about God. Three things that we see in our text tonight. Number one, first thing to remember, God sees where we are. Makes no difference where you are. God sees where we are. David should not have been in Gath, but the Lord was gracious. He saw him there. He went with him there, and he helped him there. God sees where we are. Number two, God knows how we feel. Not only does He know our tears, but He records them in His book. One day He will transform those tears into gems of joy and glory. Not one tear is ever wasted when we follow God. God knows how we feel. And number three, God hears when we call. Over and over in our text, we saw that. But we must make sure that our motive is not just deliverance. He delivers us that we might delight in Him and serve Him. The highest purpose of prayer is the glory of God. Remember that. He delivers us that we might delight in Him and serve Him. Next week, we will start the section dealing with David and the great king. Psalm 61 to 72. That's what we will see in the rest of book 2. We are in book 2 now. So read Psalm 61 to 67. One thing is sure from our text this evening. If we call upon the Lord with a repentant heart, with a broken spirit, He will hear us and He will deliver us. We see that David was like this. He called with a repentant heart. He called with a broken spirit. And God was always there, no matter where David was, even in the wrong place in the enemy's territory. God heard him. God saw him. God helped him. So once delivered, we cannot forget the Lord for what He's done for us, like Israel did. God may be displeased and He may abandon us like He did for Israel. God knows where you are. He knows how you feel. He will hear you when you call. So call on Him and He will help you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your family, your work tomorrow. And may He help you when you call upon Him. May you walk by faith, trusting that the Lord sees you, the Lord knows how you feel, and the Lord hears you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.